Ron Kump.
All right.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Good to have you.
All right.
And I do want to say that I love him, too, because he has to have a bottle of water when he preaches. Pastor yeah. Curl told me several years ago that he didn't need any water while he preaches because he's not a dry preacher. So thank you for that, brother.
Amen. Well, my humor is not the only thing dry about me, so praise God. Well, it's good to be here. Good to see you all. And I'm just enjoying your church so much. We did have a great time yesterday and wrapped it up with a wonderful time of prayer together. I just thought it was just such a sweet spirit that, of course, was evident this morning by your worship and the presence of God that's here. So I commend you. I believe your church is doing a great job. I was here many years ago under Dean Pennington, when he was your pastor, and so that's been quite a while ago. I was in the late 80s. So in the meantime, I planted a church in Kenosha and have been pastoring it for the last 18 years, but about to make a transition there and just kind of go back on the road doing these conferences. So it's good to be here this morning. As your pastor mentioned, I do have some books back there on a table. All these books are focusing on the subject of prayer and various aspects of prayer. I think I have 8 titles back there, and someone asked me if I wrote all those books, and had to humble myself and say, no, not really. What I did was I wrote one of each of those books, and then we made copies. Yeah, be sort of foolish to write all of them with technology that we have today. But I'm much more of a teacher than I am a preacher. So if I tell you I'm excited, you just take my word for it, because this is as fired up as I'll be getting. In fact, I'm on a roll right now. But I love what I'm doing and love getting to know different congregations and just appreciate the opportunity, Pastor, to be here and minister this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about something called desire, discipline, and delight. For many years, I have taught this process of how God brings us to the place of giving us the things that our hearts desire. And it's based on Psalm 37:4, which is a pretty well-known scripture, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We had a guest speaker come through our church a while ago who was sharing his testimony and sharing about the process that God took him through to get him to the point of really going after God hard, and especially when it comes to the things that he was believing God for. And he had some powerful testimonies of what happens when we really set our face like a flint to go after God. And to see things happen through our praying, and his own testimony stirred up a lot of memories of my testimony. I went through Sunday school. I was confirmed, and after that I stopped going to church because I was confirmed. I was all set, ready to go, but I didn't really know Jesus at all. And by the time I gave my life to Christ when I was 21. I hadn't even been in church for about 10 years or so. And through a series of events, I gave my life to Christ in January of 1973. And my grandfather got saved on his deathbed. So like 2 weeks before he died, he was visited by a minister, and this minister led him to the Lord, and he began to witness to my mom. And, my mom would go visit him, and he told her about getting saved. And, of course, my mom had the typical reaction of, oh, you'd have gone to heaven anyway. You're a good man. And he said, no, I would not have. I mean, he had a real, sometimes you wonder about deathbed conversions, but he had a real revelation that, no, I was not going to go to heaven, but I gave my life to Christ, and now I am. So that got my mom thinking. And so I grew up out in Rapid City, South Dakota, and every once in a while, my mom would attend the local Assembly of God church there whenever they had some special things going on because she was getting more and more curious. Well, eventually, Billy Graham released a film called Time to Run. And this was written, or this was came out during the kind of like the Jesus movement. And my mom and dad went to that. And it was a film. You know, back then, we couldn't go to movies. We could go to films. You know, you could have a film in the church, but you couldn't have a movie. And so my mom and dad went to that, and they were real stirred by it. And so they came back to me and my brothers. I have three brothers. And said, you guys need to go to this movie. Then we need to have a discussion. So we decided we would do that. And then after that movie, we all got together, and we talked about what they were talking about in that movie about getting saved. And so we talked about it for about 3 hours, and we made a decision that we should get saved. You know, because when you're German, you know, it's just logical. Like, all right, we're not saved, and we should be saved. Well, let's get saved. That makes sense. And so we said, well, what we're going to do is go to church the next Sunday. We'll go to church, and when that pastor gives an altar call, we'll all go get saved. So it was just a family decision, which was pretty cool. That was a Friday night. Well, the next night, I was going to go visit my cousin who lived on the outskirts of town. I had to take the interstate to get to his place. And I don't know if I shared this or not. I was driving a, when I got saved, I was driving a Porsche. Things have gone downhill ever since I got saved, but that's what I was driving. My dad was in the German car business. He was the first BMW dealer in South Dakota in 1967 when they first started to import BMWs. And so we were tied in that way. When we all got saved, we turned our garage into a Christian garage. Do you know how you do that? You just take down the old calendars and put up brand new ones. And I was on my way out to my cousin's house, and I just kind of not paying a lot of attention until I come up over this rise, and there was a highway patrolman with a radar gun, and I looked down, and I was doing like 90 mile an hour. And I thought, oh, man, he's got me. So I thought, well, he's got me, so I might as well not slow down. I just zipped by him, and he just sat there. And I couldn't believe he just sat there. I thought, maybe I'm saved already. This is really going to be something, you know. It was great. But that following Sunday, then my mom, my dad, and my brothers, with the exception of one of them because he was sick, all went down and gave our lives to Christ. And a few months after that, we were all baptized in water in the same service. And a few months after that, we were all baptized in the Holy Spirit in the same service. So we just did the whole shot as a family, which was great. We didn't have to pray for each other or anything. And it makes it a lot simpler. But see, I don't know what your experience was when you got saved, but boy, there was an urgency in my heart. You know, when I gave my life to Christ and I just began to realize that this is an important message and people need to know about this. I remember reading later in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 26, verses 8 and 9, is a couple favorite verses of mine. It says, indeed, while following the way of your righteous judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. You know, the prophet wanted the name of the Lord to be exalted. And he's basically saying, who you are and what you've done for us is all we've ever wanted or needed. And in the night, my soul longs for you. Deep within me, my spirit cries out to you. Can you identify with the prophet's heart? My desire to see God just glorified, just continued to grow in those years. And I wanted to see, and I still want to see God high and lifted up. But that desire began to eventually drive me to prayer. I was a Christian for a few years before I really began to seek God. And desire is the first step in this process of us gaining the things that we want. So there's this circle. It's desire, discipline, and delight. It's like a cycle. Everything begins with desire, And desire, I'll talk about desire for a moment. That's the first step in acquiring the things that are on your heart. You know, desire is not merely a simple wish. It is a deep-seated craving. It is an intense longing for attainment. Desire is an absolute essential toward realization. Desire goes before the request, and by it, it is created, it is intensified. And since we're talking about something we desire from the Lord, I'm talking about prayer. Desire goes before prayer. Prayer really is the oral expression of the desire of your heart. Prayer comes out in the open. Desire is silent. And the deeper the desire of the heart, the deeper the prayer. And I want to talk about Hannah in 1 Samuel, because she was praying for a child. And I want us to see how desire just kept pushing her toward deeper prayer. Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah, but Elkanah also had another wife. And in 1 Samuel 1, 2, it says he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So it was bad enough that Hannah could not have children, but Peninnah began to rub it in. And that became more than Hannah could handle. And we see in verse 6, her rival would provoke her bitterly and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So this went on year after year. Hannah would weep bitterly, and her desire for a child was growing and growing. And finally, it manifests itself in a very powerful time of prayer when she goes to the temple and prays. And in 1 Samuel 1:10, it says, she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Now, this was the culmination of many years of praying. So this wasn't just mouthing a prayer. This was something that was coming from the depths of her heart. And in verse 12, it says, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. So you can see right there that there was some emotion coming out in her praying. She wasn't vocalizing anything, but to assume that she was drunk, you know, means he could see something physically happening. So she wasn't making noise, but the distress of her soul was so great and so obvious. Her desire drove her to these desperate measures. So desire is like the catalyst. Desire is what launches us into this cycle, this process. Desire then brings us to discipline. And if you keep in mind this cycle, we got desire and then discipline. And discipline is kind of like the big arch in this cycle. Discipline is where most of us quit. Discipline is the biggest part of this process. Desire is a launching pad, but discipline is where the rubber meets the road. You know, desire is the liftoff, but if the desire is not great enough, once we hit this second phase of discipline, we'll stop. You know, it's anything that you desire. Once the desire is great enough, it launches you. Suppose you want to get in shape physically. I've been told there are people who want to do that. You have this desire, and it grows and grows to where finally, you know, it launches you. And I remember a guy who was suggesting that what a person should do if they want to get in shape is find an exercise that you can do, do whatever you can do, and then the next day, do that and add one more. And just keep adding one a day until you're up to where you want to be. So I thought, well, I'll try sit-ups. You know, I already do one a day. I do half of it in the morning when I get up, and half of it, I already got that going for me. So I was forced to do a lot more napping so that I could get up more often. And But I got up to where I was doing a few dozen a day. I thought that was pretty good. But let me tell you, you need, if you're going to do like jogging, you need to add more than one extra step a day. It took me about 6 weeks to get off my front porch. You know? But you know, if you want to do it, the desire is great enough, so you go out and you buy the outfit and you get the shoes and all that, and then you hit the street, and suddenly your desire is put to the test. Because discipline tests the depth of your desire. Discipline is where most of us back away. You know, many men will talk about their great desire to get close to God, but then give up as soon as it requires a little discipline. You know, in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, it says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person, who can find? You know, many men will talk about their great love for God, but their love for God is really determined by their faithfulness in their pursuit of God. It's one thing to talk about how much I love God. It's another thing to be faithful in going after God. So it's not a matter necessarily of what we claim to be. We are defined by what we actually do. Faithfulness relates to the discipline aspect of this process. So if you declare your love for God, the measure of your love is determined by the consistency of your pursuit of Him. And even though it appears that Hannah had this one, you know, big giant prayer time to where she finally got God's attention, in reality, Hannah had been doing this for many years. If we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 7, it says this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. So every year when they would go to the temple to pray, that's what it's referring to, because yearly they'd go to the temple. But Hannah would not give up. Her desire was great enough that even though her rival was provoking her, she went to the temple to pray. And she did not let this phase of discipline stop her, going on year after year, until one year the answer comes. And in 1 Samuel 1:17, Eli says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. So finally, the answer comes. Hannah receives the confirmation that she was looking for. Her discipline pays off. And look what happens to her. After, you know, you go, desire launches you, and discipline is the price you pay. And after you've paid the price of discipline, then you come into delight. And in 1 Samuel 1:18, then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord. So she had been weeping and fasting during this time, not eating during this phase. Now that she has the assurance of her answer, she eats something, her face is no longer downcast. I mean, if your face is not downcast, what is it? It's rejoicing. You know, joy has been restored, and the joyful heart worships God. So the next morning, she gets up, and she worships the Lord. She's come to this place now of delighting in God himself. You know, the desire, discipline, and delight. Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desire. I believe God was trying to get Hannah to get over herself and her self-pity before she got her answer. I wonder if initially it was more about Hannah and the bitterness she had in her heart toward her rival, who continually rubbed the fact that she could not have children in her face. And year after year, she prays until one day, she prays a different type of prayer. In verse 11, 1 Samuel 1:11, she made a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Once she came to the place of saying, in essence, Lord, this request is for your glory. Please hear my prayer. Give me a son so that he can bring glory to you all the days of his life. And once she began to delight in God, then he gave her the desire that started this whole process. He granted her the desire of her heart, which was for a son. You know, her original desire was for a son, but not until she proved her desire by being willing to pay the price of discipline, which ultimately brought her to a place of delighting in God himself, did she get the thing that she desired. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We talked yesterday a little bit about our motives in prayer. I don't know if you've ever considered your motives, especially when you were praying for the lost. I wonder if we pray amiss when our love for our lost ones supersedes our love for God. Subsequently, we pray for their salvation for their sake rather than for God's sake. It's not just that they are on their way to hell if they don't repent. It's that the Son of God died for them, and he is worthy of their salvation and worthy of their praise. It's more about that than anything else. And the thing we need to take away from, the thing I needed to take away from that message that this speaker was bringing to our church is that prayer is all about Jesus. I mean, when you think about it, what is there in life that is not about Jesus? What is there that you're praying for that Jesus is not the answer? I wonder if we're a lot more like Hannah was than we want to admit. Because I think she first started to pray out of self-pity. God, answer my prayer. Look at how I'm suffering. Or it might even have been, God, answer my prayer because look at how these people I'm praying for are suffering. Neither one of those requests seem bad until you compare yourself and your needs to the price that Jesus has paid for our sins. You know, we talked about chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. When verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive. So in verse 2, it states that the reason we don't have that thing is because we haven't asked for it. I wonder how Hannah would respond to that verse. I wonder if she'd say, well, I've asked for that thing for years. If you're saying, all I need to do to receive this thing is ask for it, well, I've been asking for years. So right after verse 2 says, all you need to do to receive this thing is to ask for it. Verse 3 says, when you ask, you still don't receive. So really, it's not about the asking. It's about the motive that we ask with. In fact, it is exactly what the last part of verse 3 tells us. I didn't put the whole verse 3 up there. Now I will. It says, when James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you might spend it on your pleasures. You know, it seems like Hannah had wrong motives until God's will came before her will. You know, initially, I think Hannah wanted a child for herself, maybe in part just to hush her rival. But God was up to something different. God was looking for a leader for his people. If Hannah's original motive for a son was just to prove to Peninnah that she was just as much a woman as she is, that's a wrong motive. See, this was a time in Israel's history when leadership was really hard to find. The giant lawgiver Moses has been gone for a long time. His successor Joshua is gone. That whole generation and more have left the scene. The giants gave way to smaller sized leaders, and now those leaders are gone. And for the most part, they are a leaderless people. This was a time before the kings even ruled Israel, because the kings came after the judges, and Samuel was one of the judges. So it was a time when Israel had no ideals. The nation was rapidly drifting down to a very low moral standard. In Shiloh, the formal worship was kept up, and that's when Hannah and her family would go to the temple each year to pray. But its own priests were tainted with the worst kind of immorality. I mean, Eli was the priest, but he was not a good priest in that he didn't do anything about his rebellious priest sons Hophni and Phinehas. So he was a lead pastor. He could have stopped their practices, but he didn't. So that's the setting. Hannah and Peninnah lived not very far away in the hill country of Ephraim with their husband Elkanah. And Elkanah was an earnest man, but he was not the kind of man that could rise above the habit of his day. Now, his farm is not far away from the national place of worship, and so he made yearly trips with his family. But he never raised a standard higher than the expected standard of no standards. No standards seemed to be the acceptable or the accepted standard of that day. Everything was open and acceptable. God wanted a leader for the nation. Now, what's going to happen in a nation that has no standards when a leader comes on the scene and says, we're going to go back to standards? You're going to have a fight on your hands, aren't you? Elkanah couldn't do it. God wanted a leader. There were no leaders. And yet, worse yet, there were no women of the caliber that God looks for in order to train and shape a man for leadership. And yes, I said that right, ladies. There were no women of the caliber that God looks for in order to train and shape a man. You know, God had to get a woman before he could get a man to help him. That's true in the birth of his son, isn't it? It took the Virgin Mary before Jesus could come to earth. He had to find a pure woman before the Son of God could come to earth. And so he finds Hannah. Now, the initial problem with Hannah is that she's got wrong motives in her praying. Hannah obviously had within her the making of a woman of God, and he honors Hannah by choosing her, but she must be changed before he can use her. And I think that explains all those years of unanswered prayer in her life, all those years of waiting and weeping and hoping. Those were years of pruning and sifting and discipline. And out of those years and experiences comes a new woman, a woman with her vision broadened, her spirit mellowed, and a strength that could come no other way. God brought her to the place of sacrifice. She had to come to the place of giving up her dearest personal pleasure for the worldwide purposes of God. She gave her son to a lost world. You know, a person's never going to come to that place of giving up their personal desires until God is what they delight in. When God is finally the thing we delight in, when she finally said, God, your desires, your plan is far more important than mine. When God is what she came into delighting in, then she's given the desire that launched her in the first place. She's given a son. You know, in Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus says, now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, sometimes we have to do things out of obedience rather than desire. Even if you don't have a great desire for something, by making yourself pray, desire can build. The word ought in this verse means an act of your will. Men, by an act of their will, should pray. And, you know, that takes effort. I shared yesterday that, you know, when my alarm clock goes off in the morning, I don't just jump out of bed and say, praise God, I was tired of sleeping anyway, now I can get up and pray. Yeah. It's an act of your will. And sometimes I fail because I'm not superhuman. But the more you hunger, the more you will go after. You know, hunger for food is an active sense of physical need. Hunger prompts the request for bread. And if you feed your body every time it requests bread more and more. I speak from experience. So our bodies know that they have a need. And the inward consciousness of spiritual need will create spiritual desire. And the more we respond to this spiritual need, the stronger those spiritual cravings become. And with time, we are driven to prayer because of the cravings. But if you've been on a diet, if you've been on a spiritual diet, you no longer feel those cravings. And so Jesus says, you know, even if you don't feel those cravings, you should pray. You ought always to pray, because he knows that the more we pray, the more those cravings will grow. You know, in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He's talking about how babies have a natural draw to its source of sustenance. You don't have to teach a baby to be hungry. So birth, whether it's spiritual birth or physical birth, creates a craving for nourishment. And the absence of a holy desire in your heart is proof that you have either declined spiritually or that the new birth has never taken place in your heart. If there's no longing for Jesus, it's because there's no Jesus. Which is it for you? Heaven-given appetites are proof of a renewed heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Once that desire is great, we'll pay the price of discipline. And once that is paid, we come to this place of delighting, which then awards us with the desire that we had in the very first place. God wants to give you the desire of your heart, but he wants to get you to the place where he is what you delight in. God wants us to delight in him. I don't think he has a thing against the things we desire, but we need to prioritize and make sure that God is first. Amen? From the book of Habakkuk. And the prophet here is ending his book, his writing, and he's talking about things that aren't going very well in life in his country. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. And right there at the end of verse 17, before we get to verse 18, you could insert your own situation there. Whatever that situation is, because he's talking about things that are going wrong, you know. And maybe you could say, though my marriage is struggling, or my job is struggling, or they found cancer, or, you know, there's all sorts of problems, whatever it might be. It could fit right there at the end of verse 17. But then in verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And the word rejoice in verse 18 is the word that literally means to jump up in the air. And joy means to spin around. So the prophet had found that many of his prayers had gone unanswered, and there were still many problems in the land. And yet he ends his book by basically saying this: even though everything on God's green earth is going wrong, I am still going to enjoy my God. I'm going to jump up as high as I can for God and come down spinning. And when you've made up your mind that God is what you're going to delight in, then you delight in him regardless of what you're going through. And that delighting in him then brings the desire into your life that you prayed for initially. I love to tell the story about a man who raised his son from the time that he was about 5 years old. Mom had died, and Dad raised him in church, and he was a good father. But he said, when my son was about 17 years old, it seemed like overnight he decided he was going to be an atheist and no longer go to church, and started running around. And this just broke Dad's heart. And he would come to church, and when everybody else was worshiping, he would just sit and weep. He couldn't even bring himself to praise God. Well, 2 years had passed, and now the boy was 19 years old, and a friend of the father came to him and said, I don't know if I should tell you this, but if it was my son, I'd want to know. He says, my son, who's a friend with your son, told me that your son has met this prostitute in a bar. She's in her 30s, and they're about to get married. And that's the straw that broke the camel's back. Dad got in the car and started heading down the highway, and he was so burdened, he didn't pay attention to what he was doing. He came to a curve, and his car spun out and spun into a tree. And he wasn't hurt real bad, but he said, as I got out of that car, I was, you know, he was merely bruised, even scratched. But he said, as I crawled out of that car on my hands and knees, the Spirit of God came on me and said, don't you know that there is not one thing you can do to save your son? go to church, leave him to me, start worshiping me, make me what you delight in. And that man took God at his word. He says the next time he went to church, something happened. When they began to worship God, he lifted his hands and he said when he began to worship God, the Spirit of God came on him and he stayed in this attitude of just delighting in God. And he said in less than 1 month, this thing had been going on for 2 years. He said in less than 1 month, one Sunday, his son came to church. He dumped that prostitute. They never got married. He came down the altar, recommitted his life to Christ. It took God less than 1 month of what 2 years of worry and fretting could not accomplish. But not until that man came to a place of saying, God, you are what I delight in, did it happen. Once he delighted in God, he got the desire, and his desire was his son's commitment to Christ. But God's what we delight in. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desire of your heart. Amen.